One of the great privileges I've enjoyed and appreciated as a young, less experienced preacher is that I often get to preach on passages like this one. It's fantastic that it's just so amazingly profound and rich with gospel truth. Great to have that page of the Bible open if you have one. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you for your word to us. And we thank you that you don't leave us guessing. You also don't teach us to believe blindly, but you give us evidence for our faith, a good reason to trust in you. We pray that you would show us more of you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I play in a social soccer team on Thursday evenings at the moment. It's a lot of fun. But during the game this past week, we scored two goals quite quickly, quite early in the first few minutes. And so we got a bit complacent, a bit lazy, relaxed, and thinking it would be an easy game. Then suddenly the other team scored two quick goals and it was a tie. And then they scored another goal really quickly. We were losing. We were losing what we first thought was going to be an easy game. And to be honest, I think we were a better team than them. But instead of playing well together as a team, you know, we were taking heroic shots at goal, playing as individuals instead of a team. Now, most of you know that the central objective in the game of soccer is to score more goals than the other team, not to be a group of individual players that look impressive. You know, playing together as a team to score more goals than the opposition. That's the main thing. And so we had to kind of go back to basics, passing the ball around, keeping possession, gradually moving up the field. And sure enough, when we did that, when we went back to the basics, we scored three more goals and won the game. A bit like the main thing in the game of soccer is to score goals as a team. The main thing in Christianity is the gospel of Jesus. And there are times when we need to go back to basics. We might not even realize it, but sometimes we need to be reminded of the main thing. What's the main thing here? There are times when we can be lazy and complacent, much like my soccer team, forgetting the main thing. And there is much to be gained by going back to basics, to remember the main thing. Now, as we consider the main thing of Christianity, the gospel, have you ever wondered, I don't know, how important is the resurrection to the gospel? You know, John 3:16, that famous verse, and some other verses like it that speak beautifully about the gospel, don't mention the resurrection. It's interesting. You know, rather, they speak primarily of Jesus paying the penalty for our sins by his death. Well, in our time today, we'll see what Paul says about the gospel itself, but we'll also see three ways in which the resurrection really is a central part of the gospel. Previously, as we've gone through 1 Corinthians this year, Paul has been speaking to the Corinthian church about a whole range of issues that have mostly been about behavior. And in Paul's responses, he speaks about the gospel, because in the Christian life, belief and behavior need to go together. It's not one or the other, but they need to match up. Up till now, a lot of the issues have been behavior, but today he switches to their beliefs. Come with me to verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Why does Paul remind them of the gospel of Jesus, which he already preached to them? Why does he need to take them back to basics, which they already know? Verse 2, read on. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. It seems that it's possible for them to receive the gospel, to even take their stand on it, but then believe in vain, believe with no achievement, with no purpose. How does that work? I thought we ought to believe in Jesus and then we will be saved. But I think the sentence in the middle is the key. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Paul takes them back to basics, reminding them of what they already know, because they need to hold firmly to the gospel, to believe it with real trust, not just an intellectual understanding. And it's a big deal to hold firmly, because that is the way we are saved. Paul takes them back to basics. And I think this is a sharp word to many of us who have heard the gospel hundreds of times. Our faith in Christ must be more than intellectual acceptance or intellectual awareness. We are saved if we hold firmly to the gospel, not just receiving and believing. An illustration might help us see the difference here. Imagine being in the ocean and needing rescue. The swell is pushing you back and forth. Waves are going over your head. You're helpless. But someone has come to rescue you and throws you a rope. Now, you can know that you need rescuing. You can even believe that the rope is there and it's the way to safety. But unless you actually grab on to the rope and hold it tight, you won't be saved. That's what it is to hold firmly to the gospel and be saved. Don't try to swim back yourself. You've got no chance. Just grab on, hold tight, and let your rescuer pull you in. So that's what the gospel does. It saves us if we hold firmly to it. But what is the message? In the next few verses, we find this gospel summary. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is of first importance. The gospel is the main thing. It's easy for many of us to have an attitude of, yeah, Jesus died and rose again, but that's old news. We've heard it so many times, and there are other things I'd rather think about and talk about. Politics, work, home renovations, holidays, current affairs. Now, these things might be important, but Paul reminds us that the gospel is of first importance. We ought to keep an eye out, I think, for the things that we feel are more important or more worthy of our attention, even, than the gospel. Because they're not. The gospel is of first importance. Or as I've heard another preacher say, the main thing is that the main thing stays the main thing. It's a bit of a tongue twist I find helpful. The main thing is that the main thing stays the main thing. And what's the main thing? The gospel. The main thing is that the gospel stays central. Now, there are two quick things I want to notice about Paul's summary, and then we'll start looking particularly at the resurrection. Firstly, notice that the gospel is about Jesus, not us. Sometimes we often need that reminder, don't we? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised. He appeared to many. The gospel from this summary is essentially that Jesus died and rose again. And like Ian said a few weeks ago, the only thing that we really contribute to the gospel is our sins. If you actually consider how we, as believers, come into this picture, we are only involved as recipients who receive the forgiveness of sins and as witnesses who testify that he is alive. Jesus is alive, just as he promised and just as the scriptures said. Yeah, that's the second thing. According to the scriptures. Twice it says here that things happened according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is no afterthought. It's no plan B, but God's intention from the beginning. So now a few things about how the resurrection is key, central to the gospel. So firstly, the resurrection grounds our faith. The next two verses gives this collection, this list of Jesus' appearances to people after he had risen. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also. Christianity is only significant if it is true. We mustn't believe the gospel just because it's convenient for us or because we always have, but because it's true. The bodily resurrection of Christ is a central part of the gospel because it anchors the good news to history, to a historical claim that Jesus was dead and buried. For 3 days, he was properly dead, but now he's alive. Over 500 people saw him on several occasions. Paul invites people to check it out, check the evidence. He doesn't just say, he was raised, you should take my word for it. But he appeared to many, many who are still alive at the time Paul was writing. You can go and ask them. There's good reason for us to believe that it's historically true. The resurrection grounds our faith. It's not blind faith, but grounded faith. And one of those people Jesus appeared to was Paul himself. And the effect of the risen Jesus appearing to Paul was nothing short of miraculous. Second point, the resurrection drives our ministry, our gospel ministry. The resurrection of Christ transforms lives and drives gospel ministry. We see this in the example of Paul. Paul did a complete 180-degree turn because of Christ's appearance to him. Let's read from verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." This is another weird, but I think significant piece of evidence for Christ's resurrection. This man who was persecuting the early church did a complete flip and began to preach the faith he was trying to destroy. And he says he worked harder than any of them, though not to his credit, but by the grace of God. Paul was transformed. Instead of hunting down Christians to put them in prison, he is preaching the gospel of Christ despite extreme suffering and planting churches all across the Mediterranean world. That is the miraculous effect of the grace of God. His decisions, his course of life was clearly directed by the risen Lord Jesus. Now, similarly, the resurrection ought to drive our ministry and direct our decisions. And when I say ministry, by the way, I mean the works of service that all Christians are called to, not necessarily full-time ministry in the way staff members at church. The same grace of God is at work in us if we are Christians. The same authority of the risen Lord Jesus directs our ways. So here's a serious question for us. What is the effect of God's grace in your life? If you're a believer, how does the risen Lord Jesus direct your ways? How might he shape the course of your life as he shaped Paul's? It will likely look different to Paul. But the grace of God ought to have an effect on who we are and what we do. Today at the Ministry Expo, actually, we'll see dozens of opportunities to be involved in the main thing, the message of first importance. The same message that Paul and the other apostles preached. You know what it is, right? The preaching of the gospel by which we are saved if we hold firmly to it. There are all sorts of ways you can be involved in God's work, in gospel work. So as we look around at the opportunities that we have just here, right here, this week and in 2 weeks' time, I pray that God's grace to us will not be without effect, but that we would be a people gripped by the love of Christ, lovers of him and warriors for his purposes. The main thing is that the main thing stays the main thing. The gospel is of first importance. This is what happens. This is the result when we believe in the resurrection. It drives gospel ministry. Third point about the resurrection. The resurrection gives us hope beyond death. Without the resurrection, there is no hope beyond this life. Now, some of you may have noticed, while I've been speaking, I've been using the word resurrection sometimes to refer to Jesus' resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday, and sometimes to talk about the bodily resurrection of all people on the last day. You know, Martha spoke about that in the first reading. She said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. We read about that here, but it's also in the Old Testament. That's how Martha knew of it. So Jesus' resurrection, but also resurrection of the dead. I've been using the same word for both because they're so closely connected, which we read about just in the next few verses. Verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. These Corinthians who didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead probably didn't realize that they were denying the gospel. But that's Paul's argument, that if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Paul continues and expands this argument in the next few verses. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Did you notice all the repetition and the emphasis here? And the quite dark situation if the resurrection is not true. Repeatedly, there's this close connection between Christ's resurrection and ours. And the situation sounds terrible. If there is no resurrection of the dead, that means Christ has not been raised, which means that the preaching of the gospel is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, we are wasting our time. More than that, anyone who's been preaching the gospel hasn't just been giving bad advice, but they've been lying, testifying falsely about God, because they've been saying that Christ did raise from the dead. And what's the result? If the gospel is powerless and our faith is useless, we are still in our sins. But it doesn't stop there. There's more to the situation. Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let me introduce someone to you. This is my grandma, Popo, Chinese for my mum's mum. She loves flowers, as you might be able to tell. She loves cooking delicious Chinese food. And she has this cheeky little laugh when she points out something silly. And she's a believer in Christ. And even though she speaks only about 10 words of English, we had a really warm relationship. She died in January this year. Praise God that she's a Christian. And it was actually only during last year that the time before she died, while she had pancreatic cancer, that I got to see a bit more of how much she loved and trusted Jesus. But here's the problem. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Popo is lost. She's gone. There's no hope at all. Without the resurrection, there is no hope, no future for her, which would be heartbreaking and a cause for grief with no hope. And if there's no resurrection, even we who are alive are simply heading towards our grave. And all Christians who have been hoping for eternal life with Christ, we're horribly deceived, we're deluded. We're strung along through suffering with a false hope, a hope that will not deliver. Without the resurrection, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The five verses before this are full of ifs and thens, speaking in hypothetical language. But now we're no longer in hypothetical ifs and thens. This is certain truth. Not just because Paul says so, but because there's historical evidence. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and appeared to many. And so our preaching is not useless. Our faith is not futile. We have not been false witnesses about God. We are not still in our sins. The dead in Christ are not lost. And we are not to be pitied among all men. Hallelujah. There is hope beyond the grave. And I'm going to see Popo again. She is not dead, but asleep. It's lovely how, both in the story of Lazarus and in this passage and in other places in the Bible, death is spoken about, death of Christians particularly, is spoken about as just falling asleep. This is temporary. They will wake again. They will rise again. This is the image of first fruits that Paul speaks about in this last verse. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. When an orchard or a crop ripens for the harvest, like this apple tree just here, the first apples are ready. And when they come, you know that it's time. You know that the harvest has begun and there's more to come. That apple isn't the only one. There's a whole orchard coming. That's what this age is like. The resurrection of the dead has begun in Christ, and there's more to come. Christ has been raised from the dead, and so we will be too. We have assurance of our own resurrection and look forward in hope to the ultimate gathering with God and his people that is promised to us in Christ. The resurrection gives us hope beyond death. So what are we to do this week? Well, in summary, hold firmly to the gospel by which we are saved. It is of first importance. It is grounded in the resurrection of Christ. And let it drive us towards gospel ministry. Let it give us hope beyond the grave. Hope that will not disappoint. We will rise again because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Let's rejoice in the hope of the resurrection. Please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for the hope we have in the resurrection. You rose Jesus from the dead and you will raise us also. We pray that you would help us to look forward in hope. In Jesus' name, amen.